Well, on March 6th, 1943, the Saturday Evening Post published its weekly magazine. Now, the cover of this edition would become one of the most recognized and nostalgic pictures in all of American history. Entitled Freedom from Want, Norman Rockwell captured the matriarch of the family. It's the grandmother figure serving up this massive roasted turkey. Multiple generations sit around the table. Now, all those pictured in that painting were members of the Rockwell family or friends. He painted a portion of that on Thanksgiving Day. That day, he painted his wife, his family cook, as well as the turkey. He would go on to reflect, "That was one of the few times I've ever eaten the model." But the whole purpose of the painting was to accompany an article in that magazine. And the intent was to put this out to the American public to lift spirits, to increase the morale of people. And it seemed to do that much, at least in America. But in other places, it was not as effective. Now remember, this was 1943. This is years into World War II. The strain of that war prevented people, perhaps, from appreciating what the intent was. You see, the abundance pictured in the painting, the security pictured in that painting, that was not reality for people. Their families were torn apart, and they felt the strain. You see, it was a world of people living with hardship and living with very little. That was true in the time when this was painted, but it's also true in our time today. That is the reality for people, even in our city and in our county. Jesus has a word for his disciples on this matter. In fact, it's just one word, and that word is compassion. Compassion is the balm on the wound of a soul. Compassion is the bandage for the broken friendship. Compassion is the prescription. It's issued by the man who seeks to heal. In a world of cruelty and calamity and conflict, Christ offers compassion. And Christ calls his followers, his disciples, to do the same. Well, we see that in this morning's message. It comes from Matthew chapter 14. It comes to a miracle, an account that we're perhaps familiar with. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In verses 13 through 21, Jesus will feed hungry souls. He will look upon a people in need, and he will give them an abundance. This miracle today is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it shows, first and foremost, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the promised Messiah from the Scriptures. In John chapter 6, verse 14, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, it's the multiplication of the fish and the loaves, they said, "Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world." But this miracle is about more than just that. In fact, no one in history could multitask like our Lord could. He was able to put on display not only his deity and prove that he is in fact the Messiah, but he was able to take that moment and teach disciples, teach compassion. Now, our Lord is on mission. He is on the way to the cross, and he is training his disciples. The time is coming when he will depart from them. He's getting them ready. He's teaching, and he's training. And he's using these events along the way to do that, to instill in his disciples what they'll need to be the hands and feet of Jesus once he departs. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. We'll read this account in full. "When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat
to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all they ate, and they were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is take this account and explore it, break the account down first, and then come back through with some application. Now, you see in the first two verses, verses 13 and 14, Matthew sets the scene for us. In verse 13, Jesus hears about John. Now, remember, verses 3 through 12 in this chapter, they should be taken as a flashback. Matthew is going to flash back to an event that happened previously in the life of Christ. Matthew's filling in for us what sparked a paranoia by Herod the king. If you look back at verse 2, Herod's conscience seems to catch up with him. He believes the John the Baptist, this John that he beheaded, is back from the dead, and he's after Herod's head. Well, we exit this whole flashback scene then in verse 12. Matthew resumes the narrative in verse 13. Now, the English in my Bible can be confusing. It says, "When Jesus heard about John." Now, the words "about John" are not in the original Greek. In fact, most of your versions exclude these words and are more clear than mine. Probably the best way to translate this is "when Jesus heard of it." What did Jesus hear? Again, going back to verse 1, Herod had heard about Jesus. Miraculous powers have been brought back through John, and Jesus withdraws. In fact, the word "withdrawal" often implies danger. If you can remember back to the birth of Jesus early in Matthew's gospel, the Magi withdrew. Joseph and Mary withdrew. There was something afoot, something dangerous. They withdrew. Well, that's what's happening in our account here today. To avoid danger, Jesus withdrew. He is now coming on the radar of the most powerful man in the area, a man who's a pagan, a man who would attempt to perhaps take his life. Well, it wasn't time for the cross, at least not yet. This Herod is a pretty insane type of guy. He killed people last week. Remember that? He killed people to entertain his guests. This is how the guy throws parties. I mean, if he's insane in his parties, he's probably insane in his ruling. In fact, this is in his DNA. It was his dad who ordered the deaths of the firstborn in Bethlehem. So, now Jesus, no longer an infant, no longer in danger from his dad, this younger Herod is a threat. And as I said, the time for the cross has not yet arrived. Jesus withdraws. In fact, in verse 13, we learned he's seeking seclusion, solitude, rest. He's looking for a break. Well, you've heard the account. This is just not to be. The palace knows of Jesus, Herod and his cohorts, but so do the people. And as Jesus sailed to his destination, what does he find when he arrives? He finds a welcome committee. People met him there. The text reads almost as though they knew he was going to be there. When Jesus arrived, the people were already there, or they were arriving. And in verse 14, when Jesus arrived, he booted every one of those tourists out of his timeshare and took a nap at the cabana. That is not what Jesus did. What does the Bible say? He saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And I believe verse 14 provides a very important statement about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what he's about to do here is yes, feed the crowds, but he's about to teach his disciples something very important about people. He's going to teach us about the heart of Christian ministry, and in a word, it is compassion. There's a certain rhythm in verse 14, the way that the verbs unfold. He saw, he felt, he healed. He did not ignore the glaring needs in front of him. He saw them. The needs he saw did something to his soul. He felt compassion. And he acted to meet that need. You see that he healed. Well, we mentioned other gospels also include this account. They give you a different perspective. They describe it in some different ways. Listen to what Mark says. He goes on to say even more. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd stray. They become lost. Sheep without a shepherd, they grow helpless. Sheep without a shepherd, they lack guidance and nourishment and protection. Back in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5, God is going to speak through Ezekiel the prophet, and he's going to speak of the condition of his people. He says they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field. And now here, 600 years later, after Ezekiel's time, this is happening again. And the same problems with the religious establishment, these religious leaders and rulers, the same problems existed again. And Jesus feels compassion. The word for compassion is the verb form of a body part. It's very, very strange perhaps to us in our day, but it comes from a word meaning intestines or inward parts. Because back in this time, they viewed that being the seat of emotion or the center of feelings. And the word for compassion grew out of that. And perhaps we've experienced that at some point in our lives where we've had some experience where we literally felt a physical sensation in our bowels. Have you ever felt compassion? Looking into the dirty face of a homeless man or woman down the street. Or staring into the eyes of an angry activist, someone who holds a different view than we do. Maybe you've driven by the tents or the tarps in the rain that exist just 1 mile from here. Have you felt compassion for that? Jesus felt, and we can use that word, he felt compassion. And he acted. The miracle of the feeding that's about to take place, certainly it's center stage in this account. But in verse 14, don't miss that, Jesus had a very busy afternoon, even leading up to that. In Matthew reveals that Jesus healed. In fact, if we looked at all these Gospels again and we compiled the words used to describe his day, what happened from the moment Jesus pulled up and he made the landfall with his boat, he welcomed, he spoke, he cured, he taught, he healed. That's the activity used to describe Jesus as he sought seclusion in the boat. And this is all then again the backdrop for this great sign that he's about to perform. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And again, without a doubt, this proves that Jesus is God. But again, he's doing more here than just that. He's preparing his disciples for ministry. It all begins with a suggestion by his disciples. When it was evening, the disciples came to him. Jesus, this place is desolate. The hour is already late. Send the crowds away that they may go into the village and buy food for themselves. You know, we may say bad things about the disciples, but we cannot say they were irresponsible. I mean, there's a certain maturity here, is there not? This makes sense. They're evaluating the situation and they see two problems here. There's a problem with time and there's a problem with location. Maybe Jesus lost track of time. Perhaps he's unaware of where he's located. The word for evening here places them somewhere between late afternoon and darkness. The word for desolate in verse 15 is the same word for secluded in verse 13. It is late, food is far, it's time to clock out. And these disciples, they seem to have honed a skill. They have this spiritual secret service bent to them. What do? They send people away. In the next chapter, they're going to implore Jesus to send away a woman who keeps yelling at them. Jesus is going to feed yet another crowd. The disciples recommend to him that he sends them away. And perhaps you know the account with the young children. They're not exempt either from their too close rule. Jesus tells the disciples, "Let the children come to me." You see, in the minds of these disciples, at this point, just moving these people along is the easiest thing to do. It's most convenient. It makes sense. It's responsible. But how does Jesus operate? He does not operate on what is easiest, or what is expedient, or what is convenient. That is not how Jesus operates, not all the time anyway. He replies, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Essentially, he says, make compassion effective. Give compassion some legs. Let it grow some legs underneath it. Make it active. Disciples are to meet needs. You and I, our ministry is to be centered upon meeting needs. And it's not just physical needs, they're important and we should meet those needs, but we're also called to meet spiritual needs. And there's a beautiful reality behind the picture we're going to see in our account today. Jesus, by the way, had a plan for this all along. John's gospel is going to present Philip. He's one of the disciples. Philip is the spokesperson for the disciples, apparently, in this account. And Jesus will turn to Philip and ask him, "Where are we to buy bread so that these crowds may eat?" And John goes on to say, this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Jesus is going to see, more appropriately said, Philip's about to learn, is he going to look to Christ? Is he going to see Christ as sufficient? Is he going to see Christ as powerful? Is he going to see Christ as the supply for what needs to happen here? Is he going to remember that he's the Son of God and he has the power to help out a guy like Philip? Will he recognize that compassion looks like something? Acting to meet a need. Well, John will continue in his gospel and reveal that there's a young boy nearby. This young boy has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we read in our account this morning that Jesus takes them and he looks up to heaven. He's blessing the food and he distributes it. It's really something to think about. What exactly did this look like? There's some mystery to this miracle. It's difficult to know. I think Mark or Luke in their Gospels probably give us the best picture. They describe Jesus as he's giving the food. He kept giving the food to the disciples. And it's important to note that the source for all of this is Jesus. You see, the disciples can go out into the crowds and distribute that food, but they got to come back to Jesus. They have to keep coming back to Jesus. And in typical fashion, our Lord, he lavishly serves up grace. In verse 19, our Bibles read, sit down, as though he told the crowds to sit down on the grass. A better word is recline. That'd be the posture for how they ate in the day of Jesus. But there's also something to that in that they are the ones being served, and there are others who are coming along serving. Jesus describes himself as a servant, as the Son of Man. In verse 20, you see at the end, there's more than enough. It's so typical of our Lord who gives us extravagant grace. And he feeds this multitude. And he teaches compassion. So, how does all this apply to us? That's the account explained. Let's turn now to the application. I want to keep in line with this whole concept of food service, and apply five lessons. First, the proprietor is Jesus. Jesus is at the center of this. He is a central figure in this account. Again, the disciples are going to learn compassion, but notice, Jesus teaches compassion. Jesus shows compassion. He runs the show. He produces the food. And in the day of Jesus, there were many men who had the name Jesus, but this Jesus is God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Later in that gospel, Thomas will witness a risen Christ. He'll see the wounds on his hands and the wound in his side. And Thomas will reply, my Lord and my God. And not to be left out, Paul later, in an epistle he wrote to Titus, calls Jesus the blessed hope. And he says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the source. And Jesus is the supplier. Again, the disciples did not have what was needed to get this done. They had to look to Christ. That was the point. I mean, time and again in this account, basket after basket, they had to keep coming back to Christ. I mean, just consider the way their day went. They're in a difficult dilemma. Turn to Jesus. Needy people. Jesus. Losing daylight. Jesus. Empty basket. Jesus. Seconds, thirds. Jesus. Jesus is God, the source of the supply. The main dish, secondly, the main dish in this account is compassion. Again, this is an account of the compassion of Jesus Christ. Really, it's a how-to lesson on compassion. I want you to think about just a few ways that Jesus embodied compassion in this account. Here is God in the flesh, and he's in a boat. That God the Son, fully divine, eternally holy, perfect in all his attributes, he's sufficient in himself, that he would come down and take on the body of a man. And that he would live out the human experience. That is remarkable. Just let this sit in the front of your mind for a minute. God is in the boat. That's remarkable if we stop and think about it. We would ask him, to what do we owe this honor? We have merited nothing, and yet you come and dwell among us. To build upon that, he got out of the boat. If ever there was a time to keep driving, this was it. These crowds would not let up if you're following them in these gospel accounts. They're pursuing Jesus. Here they are. He's on a mission to get secluded, to take a break. There they are on the bank. It's almost like they knew where he was going. And by the way, these crowds are not Eagle Scouts. Jesus knew their hearts. And his ministry that day, keep this in mind, in large part, his ministry that day was not to people who repented and believed upon him. He's going to reflect back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 26. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled." The crowd wants a free lunch. And Jesus feeds him. He feeds undeserving people. Remember in our account, too, he healed undeserving people. And most times he got nothing in return for that. Another display of compassion is that he trained his disciples. What makes this compassionate is that he did not leave them as rookies. He did not leave them on the JV team. These Gospels, they continue to present this unusual mix of strength and weakness among the disciples. They have their mountaintop experiences and their valley experiences. One moment they're so strong, they make Samson look sensitive. Other times they're so weak, they make Herod look like a priest. They're a true blend of ups and downs. But what does Jesus do? He pours his life into them. He has compassion upon these weak men. And he's doing this by giving them an exam, and he's doing this by giving them an example. Remember, with Philip, he tested them. He knew what he would do. He wanted to see what they would do. He wanted Philip to understand. And he gave them an example. He showed them that day that the convenient road or the easy path, well, compassion requires more. Compassion requires us to get dirty. And compassion requires us to go to messy places, to touch broken people, people that are unkept, their lives are chaotic. We're going to engage complicated people. Compassion is going to be more at times than just throwing money at a problem. Compassion is going to require us to go to people and give our time and our emotional energy and take risks. And compassion is going to involve humility on our parts to be able to say, you know, I don't have a solution for this problem, but I'll help. And compassion at times is going to require you and I to be faithful, to say, you know what, I'm just going to walk this distance with you. I don't know what's to come. I don't know where the road leads, but I'm on board. And compassion at times is going to require you and I to grieve and to be sad, to mourn with those who mourn. It was John Stott who wrote, "The truth is that there are such things as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them." See, God the Son is at the center of this, and he's a God of compassion who's humble and faithful. He's a God who cried. Amen. And I want to add here as well that the point of this message is to move us as disciples, to move us out. But there's also a side to this that we need to observe here. There's a side to this where we need to be recipients and where we can come to Christ and receive. So wherever you are this morning, you may be at a place this morning where you are in need of compassion. Well, this is the place to come. This is the Lord to come to. Because he is a Jesus. He is a God of compassion. It was Jesus Christ who said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He encourages us. He commands us. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." That's the invitation of a compassionate God to you and I. So yes, we want to be compassionate towards others, but we also need to come to Christ to receive compassion. Some of us this morning are hurting. Some are suffering. Some are in a trial. The holidays this week, the holidays next month, they're not helping. We can keep coming to Christ. He serves up this table, this abundance, to feed our souls and to feed our souls compassion. Well, thirdly, the dining is unique, keeping in line with this theme. The dining is unique. Contrast Jesus this week to the Herod we met last week, the Herod of Matthew chapter 14. Last week's account took place in where? A luxurious palace. This week, we're in this desolate place. Last week's audience were powerful individuals. This week, we have just everyday people. Last week, we saw that the host of this grand feast was a habitual lawbreaker. This week, the one hosting the feast is a holy king. Last week, we learned that his deed, the deed of Herod, was to murder God's prophets. This week, Jesus feeds hungry souls. And contrast their view of people. Herod was fearful. Herod was paranoid. Well, Jesus is gracious and compassionate. What Christ offers stands in stark contrast to what the world offers. Jesus has a different view of people. And he teaches his disciples this. What does he teach them? He teaches them to serve people. To serve. To serve what we ourselves have received. So that means that we serve up compassion if we've received compassion. And the list goes on from there. We've received love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience. These would be all the things that Christ wants us to also then serve toward others. That brings us into our final point then as well, that this service is ordained. The service is ordained. Christ is just using ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. I mean, here, just normal hands serve the bread of Christ. These are the hands of the disciples. These are our little hands. They're weak hands. They're crippled hands. These are the hands of insufficient servants. Those are the hands that Jesus uses to advance his kingdom. Those are the hands that Jesus uses to feed his bread to the hungry souls of the world. People like Philip. People like that boy. 5 loaves, 2 fish. In fact, Christ ordained that such work is to be done by people like that. That means this morning that if you have the perfect plan of how your life is going to play out, and if you have a schedule that's just jam-packed with important things, and if people are simply an afterthought when you're not too busy, then these are the kinds of people that need not apply for the work of Jesus. We need to repent of that and make room for Christ and make room for compassion. Let Jesus interrupt your day. I mean, I say that pointing 3 fingers right back at myself. We need to have compassion for broken people. They're going to cross our paths. I would argue that people that cross our paths, a surprising number are broken. And they need compassion. That testimony by Sean this morning, I mean, it's been 2 years of people in their homes and things have not been getting better in the world around us. Boy, a knock at the door, it can just be a knock of compassion. I love, you know, we struggle to memorize scripture. But I think there's a verse today that we need to memorize. And really, here, even better, it's just part of a verse. Let me double down. You need to memorize 6 words. And I do too. What does it say? You give them something to eat. That's a great verse for us. You give them something to eat. That's a great verse for me to memorize. And Christ is commissioning us to do just that. And not to do it alone. Remember what we saw in the account. He keep coming back to Christ. Keep leaning on Jesus. He continues to distribute. We then go continue to distribute. But what he does is he just takes these meager efforts that you and I have and he multiplies them. He uses them for the glory of his kingdom. We'll actually have one more point here, then we'll wrap it up. The bread in this account, and this is important to note as we conclude, the bread in this account is spiritual food. Our Lord is never only after the stomach. He's after the heart. And the bread in this account is certainly literal. It's physical. They certainly ate a loaf of bread that day. They ate fish. Those things were true. But there's more happening beyond this, and we're going to see that here in a moment. Did Jesus meet the physical needs that day? He absolutely did. Did Jesus meet the spiritual needs that go beyond that? He did that as well. What does he say? John helps us out. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus, again, is using this physical item, this loaf of bread. He's going to use that to describe the spiritual aspect, this deep need that we have in our souls. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking beyond the physical. He's speaking to the spiritual. And he's speaking to those among us this morning who realizes that there's something missing. There's something missing. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. I can't put my finger on it, but I know something isn't right. And that's what Jesus speaks to. And he's speaking to any who are searching for fulfillment, to any who are searching for meaning. And he says, I will fill you. I will satisfy your hunger. I will quench your thirst. The bread is spiritual food. Practically applied, when we encounter physical needs, let's meet them. Boy, I got to tell you, when I worked on this sermon this week, stories kept coming back to me from Emmanuel, from you people, of stories of compassion. This is a compassionate church. This is good. We should be very encouraged by that. But boy, the needs don't stop. And we know that from last week and as we look out into the county, that there are physical needs out there. But with those physical needs, there's also spiritual needs. And we always want to pivot from that physical to the spiritual to give people the physical needs, to meet their physical needs, but to give them Christ. We can proclaim Christ. Kristen, could I get that slide back one more time? You know, as you sit around the table on Thursday, we should enjoy all that God's given us for the glory of God, our food and our family and our friends. But at the same time, I see in this painting a spiritual aspect too. I would say, spiritually speaking, this painting is your life. It's entitled Freedom from Want. Christ has given you everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, Paul writes. Our needs have been satisfied. Our tables are full, spiritually speaking. He fills people. He said, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's a remark about our spiritual condition in Jesus Christ. In fact, you and I are every person from this painting this morning. You may be the little girl in the end. She's new to the faith. Maybe she's new to the table. She's just getting a taste of what it means to be fed by Christ. She has a job to do too. Her hands are smaller. Her hands are more meager. She still has something to give people who aren't yet at the table. That could be you this morning. You could be the patriarch, the man standing at the head of the table. You've been in the faith a long, long time. You're gazing upon this feast that God has put before you. You're spiritually full. You have something to give. You have an abundance. You have riches. You have wealth in Christ. You can give that to the world. You may be the matriarch, the woman serving up that big roast turkey. Boy, what a great picture of the Word of God, how that's filled us, how God comes and places that at the center of our soul, and we feed off that. We have that to give as well. Or you might be the guy in the bottom corner. Jim Martin, a friend of Norman. It's almost as though he's looking and calling people who aren't at the table to come in here, to come and be part of what's happening here. He's looking back at the world and saying, come in. That's a task that all of us ought to be doing in Christ, because we are spiritually full, and we sit at the table of Jesus Christ, and we are spiritually fed. What a God we serve, and what compassion we've been given. I pray that you and I would be able to go likewise and show that compassion to a world starving for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for feeding us in abundance. I thank you that we are full, we're complete in Christ. Thank you that we have the compassion of Jesus, that we've received that, and we know what that is like. I pray that you would give us a grace to be compassionate. Give us an awareness, a sense to notice the needs around us and to meet them. Thank you for the wonderful work you're doing through the people of this church. Thank you for giving Emmanuel such compassionate people. I pray that we would excel all the more. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.